Well, could we turn to the passage we looked at 2 weeks ago? I'm not going to read it all again. Exodus 25, the book of Exodus, chapter 25. This gives the description of this lampstand. It's described there, what it's like and the formation of it and so on. There's details about it. But we'll just take one verse as a text to for our study, and it's verse 37. So the book of Exodus, chapter 25, and if you weren't with us before and want to read, you can read from verse 31 later to the end of the chapter, and it tells you all about this lampstand that's referred to in other verses, of course, as well. But verse 37 as the text, Exodus 25, verse 37. "And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it." That's the lampstand. And in verse 38, it talks about tongs and snuff dishes of pure gold. Well, let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to think upon this subject, we do pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that the Spirit of God would shine light upon the meaning of this symbol. And Lord, today would be taught of the Lord. And we'd be encouraged that each one of us who know thee can be used by thee in these days to shine as light, shining all the time for Jesus. Lord, may that be true of each one of us and true of us as the church here. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. So last time we saw the Savior symbolized by the formation of the lampstand here and also by the function of it to give light. We're going to look this morning, Lord willing, at the fuel for the seven lamps that were upon it, and then as time permits, the flame. Each little lamp on the top had a flame. And so that's what we're talking about. First of all, the fuel. The fuel. We're told here that the lamps were to be lit. See that in verse 37. Light the lamps. Now how did they light them? Well, they didn't turn on an electric switch. There was no electric in those days. They didn't have a candle. I know it's called a candlestick in our translation, but there are no candles on it. That was a word from the 1600s to describe any type of lampstand. We pointed out already it wasn't by candles. It was by powered by olive oil. Olive oil. If you go over just a couple of chapters to chapter 27 and 20, that is clearly stated. Clearly stated. Exodus 27 and 20. "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive, beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always." So the lamp was lit by olive oil. Olive oil is a tremendous commodity. It's used as medicine. It was used to rub on the face. You know, people, women sometimes buy these cosmetics to keep the skin. Well, olive oil works great. The Bible talks about that, olive oil to make the face shine. And it was used, of course, for cooking. They say it's very healthy to cook with it. And it was used for burning. It was used to power the lamp. Now, some of you are familiar with paraffin lamps. Maybe some of the young ones aren't. There's a sample here. I've got Simpson to dig it out somewhere in the garage. And that's what they used to call a hurricane lamp. And it has here a little, you open it and you pour paraffin, or the Yanks call it kerosene, and you put the paraffin oil in here, and there is a wick, a cloth, and it goes down into the reservoir of oil, it comes up, and you light the wick, because the wick is saturated with the oil. Now, I'm not saying that the lampstand in the tabernacle had glass on it, but certainly it had a wick, and we'll get to that. And each little lamp, it was powered by oil, olive oil. It works just the same as paraffin. So that's interesting. You say, well, why is it so interesting? Because olive oil in Scripture is symbolic. Do you know that priests were anointed with oil before they commenced their ministry? Leviticus chapter 8 and 12 talks about that, the high priest Aaron, and then continually on down through history. When a man became a priest and he was set aside, they would pour the olive oil on his head. And then when a man became a prophet, they would anoint him symbolically with oil, the olive oil, setting him aside. And probably the best example of the symbolic use of oil is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And there in verse 13, 1 Samuel 16 and 13, it talks of Samuel the prophet, and he came, you remember the youngest son, David? And he took David, and it says in the verse, he took the horn of oil, and he anointed David in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day. See the link in the verse? The anointing of oil, the Spirit of the Lord. So the anointing with the oil is quite clearly a symbol that those men, when they became a prophet, priest, or king, that God, that oil, it's only an outward sign. Nothing magical about the oil, but it was a sign that God was going to endue them, empower them, enable them to do the work for which they were set aside. They weren't going to do it on their own natural ability, but God was going to give them the power of the Holy Spirit. So to get back to this lampstand, thinking of the fuel, how were the lamps lit? It was powered, it was fueled, not by an electric current that we use today and just take for granted, but by the burning of the olive oil. Of course, you know in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Acts 10, was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good. And believers are to be anointed by the Holy Spirit to enable us to work for him. So that's the great encouragement. Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings anointed, empowered. New Testament, we're believers, we're New Testament priests. We too are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the great truth here, encouragement. Now, something else. These branches and the lamps on top represent churches, local congregations, didn't we read that in Revelation 1 and verse 20? The seven lamps. See, there were seven lamps in this lampstand. And John saw a vision of Christ walking among the candlestick, as translated, the lampstand. And here's the interpretation. The seven lamps are the seven churches. You remember Philadelphia, Smyrna, and so on. Symbolic of all churches. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest. And he is the head of his churches. And he pours out his Holy Spirit into his churches. That's the point. Do you remember in Acts 2, when Peter and the other disciples, remember they had been afraid, they'd run away. Peter had denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And in Acts 2, after their time of prayer, they were all gathered together on the day of Pentecost, and suddenly, what happened? The mighty rushing wind, yes. The Holy Spirit was poured out. In other words, just as in the Old Testament, the high priest would come twice a day and he would pour oil into the little reservoir of the lamps to empower these lamps to burn, the risen Savior poured out upon his church and upon those believers his Holy Spirit into them. To keep the symbol, we could put it this way. Peter, James, and John, and the other apostles, they were fueled by the Holy Spirit. They were given power to shine. Peter got up and preached. How did he get the ability? Just a few weeks before he had run away from a servant girl. Where did he get the ability to preach? Because of the oil of the Holy Spirit poured out by his high priest. That's why. Can you see the point? The only way that we can shine and be lights in this world. And what happened, of course, when they stood up to preach? Remember what the people saw? It was only the one time. It doesn't happen today. What did the people see upon the disciples? Cloven tongues like as of what? Fire. Upon each of them. Is that not taking you back to the idea that these lamps were to give light? We think of light of testimony. And those disciples were individually lamps that day, lights to shine for Christ. And so you have the symbolic cloven tongues of fire. They were burning for the Savior and they were giving forth the light of the gospel. That's a tremendous thing. We're told in Matthew 5, the Savior said, Christian, you're to light, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But there's a better one, well, I shouldn't say a better verse, all verses are great, but a clearer one. In Philippians 2 and 15, Paul wrote to the church there in Philippi, and this is what he said. He said this, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that ye might shine as lights. Christian, you're to be shining for Jesus everywhere you go. That's why I picked that hymn. You're to be a shining. Do you remember last time we said one of the reasons that the lamps were lit? To shine over against itself. So that the man in the holy place could see the beauty of Christ. What is it to be a witness for Christ? We're not prosecuting attorneys. We're witnesses. Our goal as Christians is to show other people the beauty and the glory of Christ. It's not to get them to look at us. It's not to get them to look at our church. It's to get them to look to Christ. We are chosen to shine as lights. There's other verses in the New Testament we could go to talk about that. But believer, you are to be a light in the midst of a dark generation. And let me say this, it's getting darker. It's getting darker all the time. My wife was in Tesco the other day, I was telling the prayer meeting. It's not there, apparently, she said yesterday, they've moved it away from just as you went in. They had a big display of Skittles, you know, the little sweet with the multicolored, we call it rainbow colors. And last year they did it too. They have a whole display to buy a packet of white Skittles. No colors on the packet. And the sign reads, in fact, there's a full page ad in the Tesco magazine, because during Gay Pride Month, that's mostly in England, there can only be one rainbow that matters, the Gay Pride rainbow. And so much from every packet of the sale of Skittles will go towards Gay Pride. I wonder would they do that for some Christian thing. So my wife spoke to them and they logged the complaint about it. And she said the man was very nice apparently, but logged the complaint and said, well, there's only one rainbow that matters, the rainbow that God put in the sky. That's the rainbow that matters in the book of Genesis. And those are aimed at children. Why should one particular group that politicizes their views and so on get space like that and so on? But it just shows you the days in which we live, the way things go. But we're to shine as lights. And you might say, well, how can I shine? I've no ability to speak. I can't witness. The book of Revelation, Christ holds the lamps. Isn't that encouraging? He holds us. I read from the book of Zechariah, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And what was Zechariah showing? The people were really discouraged. We can't do it. God's work is impossible. They'd been building the temple and the work had stopped, and everybody is so disheartened and dismayed and discouraged and they feel like giving up. And then God gives him a vision. And he sees a lampstand. And he sees two great pipes coming. And he sees a great olive oil, or an olive tree here, and an olive tree over here, and pipes. They say, by the way, that an olive tree can produce 15 gallons of oil. 15 gallons. And what's the message? That the power is coming. There's enough power. There's more than enough. And what's the lesson? I can't shine. What can I do? How can I speak for the Lord? Listen, the power of the Holy Spirit in you. It's not a natural gift of the gab. It's been given power of the Holy Spirit to say the right words at the right time and the right way. It doesn't mean suddenly you're going to be zapped and give a half an hour lecture. No, it can just be a simple word. Do you know my Savior? I love the Lord. Do you love Him? But God, the Holy Spirit, can empower you. That's the point. He can empower you to speak for Him. Now, where did they get this oil from? Well, I've already said the olive tree, but in Exodus 27 and 20, I noticed the verse a few minutes ago. You know what it says? Olive oil beaten. That's Exodus 27 and 20. Olive oil beaten. You know how you get olive oil? I saw them in Spain some years ago beating the berries off the tree, the olive tree, and they catch them in plastic underneath. But they're taken and they're put in different ways of doing it. They say years ago men used to walk on it a bit like the grapes, although there's a hard berry inside. But they get a big press or like a millstone and they press the berry until the oil comes out of the olive berry. And the first press is called the virgin oil. Maybe you've seen that advertised. It's the better quality. It's the better quality of oil. So it's pressed, it's crushed. Now what's all that? It's very interesting. Our Lord and Savior, before Calvary, went where? To the garden of the olive press. Gethsemane. That's what Gethsemane means. The place where the oil was pressed. It was on the Mount of Olives. And in that garden of Gethsemane, there must have been some type of maybe stones or whatever. When the olive berries were gathered, they were crushed. Ah. In that garden, our Lord Jesus Christ was crushed spiritually. He was bruised for our iniquities. The full horror of our sins came upon Him as He looked into the cup. And He began to realize the night before He went to Calvary, the suffering that He would undertake. Not only the suffering, but He thought of those awful sins, my sins, those sins that I have committed, those sins that I wouldn't want anybody to know about. And the Lord saw those sins, and He saw the vileness of them. You see, the next day, in those hours of darkness, He was going to become sin for us. He became the substitute to take my place. And all the judgment of God against my sins, you see, He became the guilty one. Now, He's innocent, of course He is, but He stepped into the place of the guilty one. And He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And the horror of that sin fell upon Him, and He was bruised for our iniquities. Ah, but through His death on Calvary, when He cried, "It is finished," He has bought salvation for all who trust Him, forgiveness of your sins. Oh, if you've never trusted Him, listen, come to Christ and there's forgiveness. Come to Christ, there's eternal life. Ah, but for the Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, through His crushing, has obtained the oil of the Holy Spirit. That's a blessing of His redemption. That's a blood-bought blessing. He can give the Holy Spirit, pour it out upon individual believers, pour out the Spirit upon His local churches. It's a blood-bought gift. That's why we can have confidence. Witnessing is not confidence in ourselves. No, it's not been argumentative. Yes, you can read books on witnessing, but that's not the key.
It's because Christ suffered and died, and one of the blessings that for which he died is that you and I can know that fuel, that power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the fuel. It's quite clearly the Holy Spirit. Can you see it? Each little lamp, each little bowl there, high priest pouring in the oil. But let me think of the flame. Let me think of the flame. You see, we're told that they were to light the lamps. That's over in our text in chapter 25. We're told in verse 37, you shall light the lamps. Well, how did they light? They lit the wick. Now, if you've studied this out before, you might say, but Mr. Johnson, the wick's not mentioned. That's right. Many years ago, I was just referring to the lampstand very briefly in another message, and one man said to me, you've got it wrong. There was no wick. It's not mentioned. I said, it's not mentioned, but there was a wick. Oh, but if it's not mentioned in Scripture, how do you know there was one? Have you ever heard of a paraffin lamp without a wick? Oh, I know you might say the ones you pump up, but still it has a mantle. Isn't that right? If you're familiar with all the lamps. There has to be something to burn the oil. Of course there was a wick. I'll tell you why it's not mentioned. You see a lamp like this when you light it? You only see the wick when the flame goes out. You only see the wick when the flame goes out. And not only that, the next verse talks about snuff dishes and tongs. What's all that about? That's to work with the wick. It's like a cloth wick that goes down into the oil reservoir. Golden snuff dishes, tongs to pull it up. But that's what you had to do sometimes to get it going. Light the lamps so that it may give light over against itself before the Lord. God bids us shine first of all for him. John the Baptist was called a burning and a shining light. You see, you and I are the flames. Christians, we're the wick. We're the wick through which the Holy Spirit flows. Now, I want to give some practical illustrations of what it means to be the wick, to be the flame. Just practical that I believe come out from this, but say some of you younger ones maybe are not familiar with the storm lantern, hurricane lantern. They used to have a little wick here, could go up or down. Used to get burnt edges, you had to clean it and straighten it out and so on, and the oil came up through the wick and it would burn into a flame. Well, maybe some younger ones don't know about it. Well, I don't say this arrogantly, but I think I may be the best expert here this morning and my wife on wicks and lanterns. I say that because some of you older ones probably used them on the farm. Isn't that right? Did any of you ever use the storm lantern on the farm? Admit your age. Did you? No, you're all. Well, when we lived in Papua New Guinea, that's what we used for light. With a bright one that you pumped up. We called it Coleman Americans or Tilly lamps. And it was brighter, but the same principle, only had a mantle. And then we had quite a few of these, some smaller. And because we were in a house just in the jungle, you just took a big nail and bang, into the wall. Into the pole. The poles were just cut down out of the jungle, and netting wire between it to keep out the insects and so on, 100 degrees every day. So if you wanted a light here, you just put another nail in. You lit the lantern, it got dark at 6 o'clock every night. Summer or winter, there was no summer or winter, all year round. So you lit the big light, it was brighter, and all the little mosquitoes that got through the wire and the little sand flies that went to it. And you put behind your head, if you wanted to read, one of these little lanterns, just hung it on the nail. And you could read. And we also had a fridge. Yes, away in the middle of the jungle, a fridge. And how it worked, and you experts can talk about the science of it, I just used it. You had a large reservoir, maybe the size of this reading desk, narrow, and it went into the bottom. And there was a large flue. And at the end of that, you had what they call an Aladdin lamp burner, just a little burner, a little piece of glass, and had a round wick, burnt with a blue flame into a point. And when you lit that, the heat of the wick, of the paraffin oil burning, made the fridge cold. And I don't understand that, but you can explain that. I think it's the same as those of you with caravans. Don't some of you have like a gas fridge? Same idea, as far as I understand. The burning causes it to be cold. Sounds a bit Irish, that, doesn't it? But anyway, people, but it works. But it makes it cold. Seems strange. You'd say it makes it cold. In fact, we used to heat water on it as well. It was the top of the flue. You'd put a bit of, like a saucepan or something full of water, give enough for the air. So we heated water from that burning and we made the fridge cold. It's strange, but I just did what I was told. So there's many an hour I spent lying on the ground with a razor blade, trying to get that wick under the fridge absolutely straight, because if you had it uneven, it would smoke and it wouldn't get the fridge cold. And there's many a day I had to clean that and work at it and get away down and make sure you had oil in the reservoir. So I'd learned some lessons about how oil lamps work. Now, let's get to scripture, because I'm not just giving a lesson on lamps. Look at chapter 27 and 20. To be a shining light for the Christ, you have to burn constantly. Chapter 27 and 20 is where I get this. Chapter 7 and 20. And it says here that it may burn always. See the end of the verse. Always. What use if you get up in the middle of the night and you heard a commotion, and that sometimes happened? Just for young ones, remember the night we had a dog and the house was up on stilts and it was barking away the middle of the night. She had pups and it went out and there was a big, 18-foot python trying to get the pups. And that's what the barking was about. Well, you grabbed one of the lanterns and you pulled it up and you lit it. What use would it be if you went and there was no oil? You had to have oil all the time. That's the point. That it may burn constantly. It always had to be saturated. Because sometimes, and we had a lot of the little ones, if you went and you didn't check there was oil in it, you lifted the glass and you lit it, you hung it up, you know what happened? It would smoke and all this glass would blacken. And it would stink. Because it wasn't burning the oil, it was burning itself. And it gave off a terrible smell and a stink. There was no oil. You know, when I think of that, you know what it tells me? If we try and do the work of God in our own natural ability, and if we try to witness in our own wisdom, be useless. Useless. Accomplish nothing. Of course, when you lit that wick when there was no oil flowing through it, it would flare up, and then it would go down, disappear. Isn't that what many professions are like? Suddenly flare up, and then disappear. Oh, I'm glad that Philippians 4:19 speaks about the supply of the Spirit. Oh, as believers, we need the Spirit of God to fill us. But don't think, oh, that's great. I need this experience of the fullness of the Spirit, and then that'll be great. No, you've got it wrong. Because in the very next verse of Exodus 27 and verse 21, it talks about they shall order it from evening to morning. It wasn't just once. In fact, every morning and every evening, according to Exodus 30, when they went to the altar of incense, they poured in the oil. The fullness of the Spirit is not a once and for all experience. That's what I'm trying to say. I didn't just fill up the lamp and that would do it for the next years. It had to be checked every day and it had to be refilled every day. And as God's people, we are to keep on being filled by the Spirit of God. We can't fill ourselves, but we cry to the Lord Jesus Christ to fill us with His Spirit every time we seek to labor for Him. But then in Exodus 27 and 20, look at another one here. Pure olive oil. Bring the pure oil beaten. It had to be pure oil. I still remember it for a day or two, because we would keep things in the fridge there in the jungle. And the icebox wouldn't get cold. And I was under it working, took the wick out, you had to complicate it to get it all out, clean it, washed it, dried it in the sun, tried to even it up, you had a little tool you'd go round to try and even it, get the razor blade, scissors, is it even? Still wouldn't burn properly. What's wrong? It's not burning properly. My, it would flare up and go down. What's wrong? What's wrong? But you had to get it right at a point where a metal thing came down. You had to get it right at the point, the blue flame. What's wrong? And then we had a two-way radio, went for hundreds of miles, and there was a message came, Foxtrot Golf. Yes, this is Bravo Hotel. Bravo Hotel, this is Foxtrot Golf. That was our sign, Foxtrot Golf. Ron, you may have trouble with that oil, the last 44-gallon drum of kerosene, paraffin. It's impure. Don't use it in the fridge or in the big light. Use it in the small lights or use it to wash the parts of the outboard motor, but it'll not work properly in the fridge because the oil is not pure. You see what it says here in verse 20 of Exodus 27? Pure oil. It's not to be mixed. Oh, we want the real experience of the Holy Spirit. A lot of places today talk about the Holy Spirit told them this and the Holy Spirit told them that. And the Holy Spirit... It's not the Spirit of God in the New Testament. We don't want this charismatic idea. We want the real reality. There is a reality. There is a real experience of being controlled, of being empowered, of being endued by the Spirit of God. And you know the amazing thing? Sometimes in lamps like this, when you had them for quite a few months, the wick would become too short. See, it keeps burning up. And it wouldn't go right down into the oil reservoir. You know what we did? You went and cut a piece of towel. I think from memory one time it was a bit of an old sock. And you sewed it on the bottom of the wick, so that it would go down into the oil and soak it up. Any old wick will do, as long as it's clean. It was not the greatness of the wick. It's the pure oil flowing through. God can use any of his people. Here's one last one. See, we cannot be channels of blessing if our life is not free from all sin. Go back to chapter 25 and 38 for the last one. It has to burn clearly. It has to burn clearly. And in chapter 25 and 38, look what it talks about. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof. What's that about? Well, I've already intimated a little bit. Oftentimes the wick should be straight, but it would get uneven. Because as it burns, there's black hard bits come. So sometimes you had to knock those off. Sometimes you had to take the wick out, and you'd get a Stanley knife. Now, not Stanley's knife, but a Stanley knife. It's a brand. And you would cut the end straight. And you would knock off the burnt ends, and I would just... under the floor, because there was palm bark and there were holes between it where the dust would go down. But the high priest would come and he would take the wick and he would use golden tongs. And you see those little burnt bits? He didn't just throw them away. He put them in a gold dish. What's it talking about? You see, sometimes in our Christian life, in order to make us shine brighter for him, God in love, not in chastening, but in love, brings us through adversity, brings us through difficult times. It's not pleasant to have the cutting and the abrasiveness, but it's all done so that we will shine brighter for him. And how often we say of Christians, when they're in the deepest adversity and suffering, they have shone so brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ and have brought great honor and glory to the Savior. But remember this, God remembers those times. And if I could put it this way, in heaven there'll be those snuff dishes. And we'll see that those times of suffering were for our eternal good and for his glory. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said this: God is looking for wicks to burn. The oil and the flame come free. Is it your prayer this morning that the Lord would fill us with the Spirit? Lord, here I am. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Children's chorus, but isn't it true? Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Do you feel like saying, Lord, come, make me a shining light? A copy last out last night, just to finish with, Jim Elliot, the man who gave his life, one of the five, reaching the Oca Indians in Ecuador. His wife wrote, of course, the book, Through Gates of Splendor. And Jim Elliot, in his last year of Bible college, he kept a detailed journal, and he wrote this: May the Lord teach us what it means to live in terms of the end of life. He makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? God deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Lord, saturate me with the oil of the Spirit, that I may be a flame for Christ. But a flame is transient, often short-lived. Canst I bear this, my soul, a short life? Remember, he was martyred as a young man. In me there dwells the Spirit of the great short-lived one. Speaking of Christ, 33 years of age. In me there lives the Spirit of the great short-lived one, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. O God, I pray thee that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it's thine. I don't seek a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. Is that our goal? Until Christ comes, we'll shine for him.